give thanks to our music team. Thank you, Jesus. Tonight we're going to be doing the last class of the Restorations Bible Study Series. We're chapter 12. This is called Shame. And I'm hoping that we can have some practical instructions. I want to give a few from this lesson, some experiences, but I think most people are at that one time in their lives come encounter with shame. Shame, being ashamed. We're going to talk about guilt, the difference between shame and guilt, and in other words, embarrassment. I just want to just get into it and find out some of its origins, but more than that, how we can avoid shame and resist the temptation to be ashamed or to live by shame. Is that all right? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for another opportunity to study your word, God, to come to learn from you, that we may worship you with the whole heart, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I ask you to anoint my words tonight. Help me to help someone here tonight. Help me to touch someone. Lord, I pray that your word find its mark in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. All these things I pray in your name, Jesus. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Shame. As I stated before, all of us at one time have encountered some type of shame. You heard those words. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Oh, it's a low-down shame. And when Grandma's favorite one, tell the truth and shame the devil. Amen? Be honest. Be honest. Shame the devil. Do not hold that thing in. Sound funny when Grandma and Granddad used to say it, but once you're old enough to become a grandma and granddad, and you want your children or your grandchildren to tell the truth, that's not such a bad idea. Tell the truth and shame the devil. One of the first occurrences in the Bible of shame starts in Genesis with Adam and Eve. I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 in the King James Version. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that it the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Genesis is the beginning of the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3. Genesis 3 also records the first example of shame in the history of humanity. God told Adam and Eve they could partake of everything in the garden except one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve first beguiled, deceived by the devil to eat of the tree that God commanded her not to eat. The devil lied. He is the father of lies, and persuaded her that even if she disobeys God, that she would not surely die. A blatant lie. There is no biblical record that Adam was beguiled or deceived by the devil. It might have been better if he was. At least then he would have had an excuse. No, but Adam sinned willfully. Sorry, gentlemen. Eve first ate of the tree, then she gave the fruit to Adam to eat. This is interesting. The moment they sinned against God's command, their eyes were open, and the result, shame, flooded, and as a result, the shame flooded their souls. And because of their shame, they immediately hid from each other and from God. You know, you read Genesis 3, I've read it so many times, and the thought that they were just so ashamed that they went to hide themselves from God. When I'm looking back on it now, what were they thinking? What made you think that you can hide from God, avoid him, and him not see you? Yeah, it sounds kind of ridiculous, but again, shame. That is the power of shame. We have to get a hold on this one day, sooner or later. It is important. Shame will make you do things that you didn't think you would do, or act out of character, or act strangely. They did behave strangely. Side note, see, Eve was deceived. Adam was influenced. Adam sinned willfully. Are you going to be influenced? Are you going to resist the influence of your own flesh, or bone of your bones, or flesh of your flesh, for the rest of your life until Jesus comes? Can we resist influence? You might be deceived. There's a old saying: fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Because I should have learned something. But please, do not be influenced by the flesh. While they were in hiding, they each made for themselves clothing. They used fig leaves more important than the material they used for their first clothing is that clothing that was made a feeble attempt to cover their sin and shame. We can try to cover our own sin and shame, but it doesn't work. Only God can forgive sin and remove shame. I think of that scripture in Psalms. It says, blessed is he whose sin is covered, whose sin has been forgiven. Bishop Cunningham makes this point here. Yeah, it's more important than the material that they use to cover themselves, fig leaves for aprons rather than what? It was used to cover their own sin. Again, that wrong thinking. Nothing can cover sin. I mean, we sing that song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What make me hold again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We hold to that truth dearly. They wanted to cover themselves. How many of you have ever heard of, seen experienced, maybe seen from a distance, a cover-up. Okay, you can just raise your hand. Something went down and there was a cover-up. Someone wanted to cover it up and not tell. Long time ago when I used to watch police dramas, police stories, the story of police corruption would be a theme. And none of the police would want to tell on each other. They called it the Big Blue Wall because of the shame and disgrace that would come out if they found out police did something wrong. The cover, so it was a big cover-up. They call it a conspiracy. Someone was very, very ashamed of what they did. Amen? In the Bible, David did something so very, very shameful. He didn't want anyone to know. He didn't think anyone saw him. They were hiding in an attempt to avoid God. They disobeyed God. They felt the impact of their sin. And they understood the very harsh lesson that sin causes shame. The effort to hide themselves from God was futile, meaningless. It is important. It is impossible to hide from God. Finally, Adam and Eve stick their heads up out of the bushes and says, and Adam says to God, "I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." God asked, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Again, God doesn't ask questions for his own benefit. He already knew. He saw them the whole time. He already knew. He wanted them to answer the question. He wanted them to face themselves. Shame has a powerful, paralyzing effect that we're going to talk about later. And sometimes you need that question, the power of the question, to jar your memory or to get you moving. You need someone to remind you of who you are in Christ. You need someone to remind you of the forgiveness of sins. And it may be in the form of a question. Their sin and shame is now out in the open. The first time we see the plan of Satan to cause man and the woman, to cause a man and a woman to sin. Then once they have sinned, the weight of sin falls heavy upon them. And finally, because of the sin, shame sets in. From the moment humanity was first introduced to sin and shame, shame has taken its terrible toll. Shame, throughout time, has perhaps destroyed more lives than all the sins combined. According to the World Word Book Dictionary, shame is defined as a painful emotion resulting from an awareness of inadequacy or guilt. 2, a state of dishonor. 3, an unfortunate development. It's a shame. Dr. Samuel Storms describes shame this way. Shame is the painful emotion that caused by a consciousness of guilt, failure, or impropriety that often in the paralyzing conviction or belief that one is worthless. Let me read that again. It is the painful emotion that caused by a consciousness of guilt, failure, or impropriety that often results in the paralyzing conviction or belief that one is worthless, of no value to others or to God, unacceptable altogether, and altogether deserving of disdain and rejection. That's a low place to be in. Anybody agree? As we see in the story of Adam and Eve, shame causes people to do all sorts of things they might not normally do. Shame caused Adam to commit sins not yet recorded in human history. If you haven't guessed by now, or determined by now, or concluded by now, the book of Genesis, I'm told it is a book of firsts. Some of the first things that happened in humanity happened first in Genesis. Look at these and you'll see. They hid from God. They lied to God. They attempted to cover their sin. Happened there first. They cast blame on each other. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And they tried to avoid God. All of the negative effects of sin and disobedience, the worst must be the paralyzing effect caused by shame. Shame causes a sort of emotional paralysis. You are stuck, shut in, don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to move. You don't want to be around people. It's just a self-loathing thing. Shame causes a sort of emotional paralysis. The mind just doesn't work right. Thinking gets foggy. Shame causes a loss of self-confidence. Shame creates a harsh self-judgment. I deserve to be punished. Every decision made, small and large, is filtered through shame, through the shame. Paranoia sets in. Everyone knows. They're all watching. They're all talking. I don't want them judging me. Shame gives birth to a critical spirit. Hurting people hurt other people. Usually that person who is hurting people on purpose, insulting, or just so offensive, they are probably suffering from shame. Blaming others for their problems. Eventually, it results in physical and emotional withdrawal. Shame also causes very spiritual problems. People will stop praying. God won't hear me or help me. Matter of fact, let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the great sacrifice you made for me, Lord. Lord, I love you. I praise your name. I worship you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, oh, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please don't stop praying to him, communicating to him. He says in Psalms that it is he who remembers us in our lowest estate. Because his mercy endures forever, everlasting. Love and loving kindness endures forever. In our lowest estate, please continue to talk to him. Continue to cry out to him. He hears you. He hears you. They stop worshiping. How can I worship? I'm no good. Shame hinders and destroys creativity. There's no new ideas coming out of there. The way to devise means to make him known, devise means to worship him, devise means to get his message across to people. You just totally shut down. Shame kills faith in God and God's goodness. Shame destroys the belief that God loves and forgives. Saying, God couldn't love me. I'm bad. The one thing shame, one living with shame will do the following. They will sabotage relationships and friendships. They will avoid fellowship. They will avoid church events and church services. Ultimately, they will try to avoid God, which is Satan's ultimate goal, to separate you from God. Shame will do that. Do not make the mistake of shame. Do not mistake shame for guilt. Guilt and shame are not the same thing. Guilt says, I did something bad. I said something bad. Shame says, I am mad. My guilt says, something was wrong with what I said. Something was wrong with what I did. Shame says, something is wrong with me. Right? Shame is internal. Shame is a self-judgment. And if you have that self-talk that you're bad, sometimes you think everybody else feels that way too.
Yeah, you're terrible.
Bishop Cunningham makes the following quote. He says, I will be the first to apologize. Shame is not discussed often enough in the church or from the pulpit. The church is the best place for people to find healing and freedom from sin and shame. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The church, we are blessed to have a church and to be part of the body of Christ. For we are members of one another. Anyone does not agree with this statement, does not really know the Bible or their God. God is a God of mercy, forgiveness, loving kindness, encouragement, and restoration. Here are some scriptures that prove that. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he shall not break, and in the smoking flax he shall not quench. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Hallelujah. Psalms 147:3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Hebrews 12:12-13 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the path for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then one of my favorites in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A wise old man once told me, we may have plenty of reasons to be ashamed, but there is no need to be ashamed. There might be a reason. I got a record. There are some things I've done that I can still remember. And I would say that, yeah, that might be a reason to be ashamed of myself. But I don't need to be ashamed, because what he did for me at Calvary is more than enough. Amen? Because he sacrificed his life. Whoa, but I'm glad he did. I have no need to be ashamed. Do you?
No.
Somebody say, I have no need to be ashamed. No need to be ashamed. Please remember that. Please remember that our enemy is going to try to trap you behind that wall and make you walk the walk of shame. Live the life of shame. I want to give one of my Job Corps examples. At Job Corps, the way the campus is set up, the dorm is all dorms where they live is all the way at one end of the campus, other end of the campus, and the front gate is at the other end. When they are terminated and have to leave Job Corps because of so many offenses, things that they have done wrong, they have to pack up a big laundry basket and walk that long walk to the front gate. It is known as the walk of shame. It is my prayer, and when I ask you to pray for Job Corps students, I'm asking that they don't always stay on that walk of shame. That they can find repentance, forgiveness of sins, be redeemed one day in their life. That they are not always on that walk of shame. Their life is beginning, they're 18, 19, 20 years old. And they have ruined an opportunity in their life. Maybe they're probably thinking the last opportunity in their life. They messed up a good thing. Pray for them. We pray for them. Shame is binding and paralyzing to them. One of the most unfortunate things that we deal with at Job Corps, we don't always hear the stories of those students who got terminated or who left Job Corps and they don't come back. We don't hear about them after, unless we have like a graduation. We have a graduation later. They'll have a graduation for everybody who finished Job Corps last year. They'll have one this year. And that's one of the only times we see those students again and hear their success stories. And it is a blessing. Please pray for the Job Corps students. Every believer should deliberately and aggressively wage war with and overcome the devastating effects of shame. Far too many precious children of God are caring about the weight of shame caused by their inability to forgive themselves for sins of the past, or to trust our Savior's forgiveness, or to trust that He loves us so. Some are struggling with restoration because they have beat up their self to the point that they cannot have faith in the love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness of their great God, of our great God and Savior. Amen. Shame is the gate that stands between them and their return to their former relationship with God. That is a terrible place to be in. I'll restate that quote. Every believer should deliberately and aggressively wage war and overcome the devastating effects of shame. The enemy is constantly trying to get that. It's a stronghold. If it's something you're ashamed of that you did, or that just part of your record, still part of your life, or it's a consequence that you're still living under of something you did before Calvary, He will certainly love to trap you in shame over that. Even your consequences are covered by the blood of Jesus. All right? He covered it. You are covered. And if you need me to remind you, I will. My pastor reminds me all the time. Bishop Cunningham makes a second quote. He says, I have been in literally hundreds of meetings and presentations throughout the years I have been involved with church leadership. When I hear a presentation about what we could be accomplishing, I often write down in the margin of my notebook YBH, which stands for Yes, But How. In other words, he's leading us to a place where we're going to say, yes, but how do we overcome shame? Yes, but how do we aggressively fight against shame? Yes, but how? And he gives three practical reasons. Step one, address shame. We learned from, I believe it was Sigrilli, I think it was Choices. It was one of the Bible studies she gave. She said that anger is an emotion that's there because something is not being addressed. you imagine, can you think that a person who's ashamed or trapped by shame would be angry? Something is not being addressed, and it could be your own shame. Learn the difference between shame and guilt. Don't suffer alone. If you can, call someone. Talk about what you are feeling with the pastor or key leader in the church. Shame grows by not talking about it. Okay? One of the things that makes shame so powerful is the thing that we're ashamed of, that the source of our shame is a secret. It's in the dark. So many things hold us back because the enemy uses so many things against us that are a secret in the dark. Please talk about it. We are members of one another. We have created, and we strive to create what's called a no shame zone. Right? Remember, yes, there is a reason. You might have a reason to be ashamed, but you don't have a need to be ashamed here. You don't have a need to be ashamed. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Address the shame, please. Address whatever it is, and let's pray together about it. That when one of us, and I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd, but with one of us, one of your friends or someone who has left the church, when they come to you with this thing that they're ashamed of, that's a pray right now moment.
Yes,
let's pray right now.
Right.
Let's go to the throne of grace. Let's go to him, the source of our forgiveness. Let's go to him that provides covering.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
That's what we do. Let's go. Let's plead the blood of Jesus together now, right now. That's an emergency call. That's your time to deliver mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's your time with the defibrillator right then and there. You are the good Samaritan passing by. Help that brother or sister. Amen. Amen. Anybody hear me? Step two, seek to understand and find God's forgiveness. The answer to the cause and cure for sin and shame is in the Word of God. Amen. But now you are washed and cleaned by the Word. It is true that God hates sin. It is equally true that God passionately loves sinners. Your past sin does not, cannot separate you from the love of God. Embrace the promise in Romans 8, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Embrace that promise. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. I'll read that again. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bishop Bishop Cunningham quotes T.F. Tenney in this Bible study as well, where he says, if it pleases God, it does not matter who it displeases. If it displeases God, it doesn't matter who it pleases. Avoid shame at all costs. Step three, change your direction. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She was very ashamed. He directed her to change her direction. The acid test of accepting God's forgiveness and thereby destroying shame in your life is when you determine to change your life habits and relationships, etc. We have a thing in our lives now called social media. And it is some of us have so much habit of getting of social media. Please do not let that habit lead you into a place where you can be ashamed of yourself. This is the area in which we can change our direction. Go and sin no more. Be faithful to God in the following areas. If you agree, please say amen.
Amen.
Church attendance.
Amen.
Daily prayer.
Amen.
Periodical fasting.
Amen.
Daily Bible reading.
Amen.
Give us this day our daily bread. Fellowship with believers. If we make our mind up to love God enough to please Him, to do the best of our ability, everything else in life will work out. I promise.
Yes.
As I stated before, this is the last lesson of the restoration class. I will want you to remember. So the very last page of your handout, I wrote a few words, and I use the title of every lesson in every lesson, just so you can remember. And you can see the title, I underlined them. Your value to God depends a lot on your choices. That there's a context thing there, but just to be clear, somebody say, by grace you are saved.
Okay.
Because you are either going to live or be in the flesh or the spirit. And if it is true that you are what you think, then it's also true that there is a battlefield of the mind. And if there is a battlefield of the mind, there are also strongholds that must be overcome. Shame is one of those strongholds, and we must aggressively fight against it. But someone will say, how do I do that, Brother Andre? Somebody say, how do I do that, Brother Andre? My answer is always the same. Let your conscience be your guide. Because the Bible says, some by rejecting conscience have made shipwreck of their faith. By contrast, if you listen to your conscience, follow your conscience, have a strong conscience and convictions, you can then begin to fail-proof your walk with God. All these things are very important because the hardest thing you will ever do is to trust in God. And once you start to trust in God and put your faith in His precious promises, then you can have dominion over self, Satan, and sin. The Bible refers to this practice as making your call and election sure so that you will never fall. In other words, there is hope, my friends. You're going to make it. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Jesus. Shame is a powerful emotion. The devil is constantly trying to trap us. We need to help one another to overcome shame. We are vessels of His Holy Spirit. We are vessels of His presence. We surely can help one another. Remember that pray right now moment when you hear of something so shameful that one of your brothers and sisters has done, has said, and that they're trapped for it. Please, that is a pray right now moment. And that is the plead the blood of Jesus moment. That is how we minister and serve one another. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your word tonight. Thank you, God. Lord, I ask you to go with us, O Lord Jesus, when we are in those situations where someone may be overtaken. Help us to restore them, O Lord Jesus, in a spirit of meekness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. We thank you for shedding your precious blood for us, O Lord. Lord, use us as a conduit, Lord, of restoration, a conduit of love and kindness, so that people can come to know who you are, people can remember who they are, who you made them, God, that they can remember their identity in Christ and overcome the effects of shame. We praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your Savior, for your salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for your great sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.